want us to open our Bibles together in the book of Ephesians and the chapter number 2, the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. And can I say thank you once again to God's servant, Dr. Ferguson, for the invitation to come and to share with you this afternoon. We've had a blessed time together from the 8 o'clock service, and then the 10 o'clock, and then the 12 o'clock, and now 3 o'clock. So therefore, we're certainly going well today, and we pray that God will really richly bless us as we fellowship around the Word of God. But it's so important to turn to God's Word, and we're turning to the book of Ephesians and the chapter number 2. And it says here in verse number 1, Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we end our reading there. Let's just bow our heads for a wee word of prayer. We'll ask God to bless us as we meditate upon his word. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, I thank thee for thy hand upon us already today. We thank thee for thy speaking voice. We ask of thee, O God, that thou wilt lead us out after thyself, and as we study thy word, that our hearts might be richly blessed. O God, I pray this day that we would see Jesus in all his glory, and in all his wonder, and in all his grace. We thank thee for that amazing grace that reached us, that amazing grace that saved us. We thank thee for that grace of God that keeps us day by day. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless thy word now as we meditate upon it. O God, speak to my heart and rejoice my soul in Christ my Savior. For I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You know, it is important that those that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they dwell upon the Word of God and meditate upon what we have and who we are in Jesus Christ. I was speaking at the 10 o'clock service when I reminded God's people that we are chosen people, and thank God we are special. We are special. He says, "You're my special people." And sometimes that life can be lonely, and sometimes life can be difficult. And maybe at times the old devil will tell us that nobody cares, nobody understands what you're going through. And as far as the world's concerned, you're nothing special at all. I want to tell you, friend, it doesn't matter what the world thinks, God's people are special in his sight. And it's so important for us to think about just what we have in Christ. Now, the story's told about a lady, her name was Hetty Green, and she died in 1916. She was regarded as the greatest miser in the whole of America. And yet, when she died, away back in 1916, she left an estate valued at over $100 million. And yet she was regarded as the greatest miser. She ate cold oatmeal because it cost too much to heat it. And her son actually had a leg amputated because she delayed her son getting the medical attention that he really needed so much because she was looking for a free clinic to get her son into. And his leg had to be amputated because it became incurable. Now remember this. She was one of the richest women in America at that time. And yet she lived like a pauper. And sometimes God's people don't understand what they have and who they are in Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to think just for a few moments about our spiritual possessions in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. Let's put that up. It says here in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him. That's Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world. And so therefore, we are chosen. He hath chosen us. We are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now that's an astounding fact. That before God ever put this old world into being, before God ever called the world and said, let there be light. Then it says there was light. Before that ever happened, before God ever put this world in this axis, in the heart of God, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But not only that, but look at verse 5. It says this, having predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us he has not only chosen us, he has adopted us. We're brought into the family of God. And that's why the Bible says, now are we the sons and the daughters of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Why? Because we shall see him as he is. But what am I today? Thank God I'm not only chosen, but I'm also brought into his family. I'm not alone. I've been brought into the family of God. And friend, that's the greatest family of all. It is the greatest family for a person ever to be a part of. The family of God. Chosen us. Adopted us. Then look also at verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. And so therefore he hath redeemed us. Thank God once we were standing in the old slave market of our sin, but praise God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has purchased us with the coinage of his own precious blood. We are bought by the blood of Jesus. The Bible tells us we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's why I love the hymns about the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it says here, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And so he has chosen us. He has adopted us. He has redeemed us. Look at the end of verse 7. Not only in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Thank God he's forgiven us. Our sins are forgiven. The Bible tells us a story about a woman who came to the feet of Jesus many, many years ago, when this was an ungodly woman in the past. And she comes to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she kneels before the Savior, or rather behind the Savior's feet. And as she kneels down, she washes the feet of Jesus with her tears. And then she wipes away the dirt of the feet of Jesus Christ on the dusty pathway. She wipes it with her hair. See, many times in the past, that woman used to stand before men. And that beautiful hair, she would just flaunt herself before mankind. Because she was a sinful woman. But now she's at the feet of Jesus. And as she kneels down behind the feet of Jesus and she wipes his feet, washes them with his tears and wipes them with her hair, the Lord Jesus said something to that woman. He says, "Woman, thy sins, which were many, are forgiven thee." And then he said this, "Go in peace." Thy sins, which are many. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't try to pretend that this woman wasn't a sinful woman. The Lord Jesus didn't try to just cover over her sin and say, "Well, I'll forget all about that, you know. Just, you can live the way you like. And yet, I'll forgive you." No, friend. She had to come in repentance to the feet of Jesus. And as she knelt there in brokenness with a repentant heart, the Lord Jesus said, "Your sins, which are many, are forgiven thee." Sins forgiven. And you know, there are many people today and they're haunted by the past. The sins of the past. And the old devil says there's no way out. You've just got to keep in that sinful path because there's no way out. You'll never know forgiveness. You'll never know pardon. You'll never know peace in your heart. You'll never know deliverance from sin's power, sin's pollution. But thank God that woman did. "Your sins, which are many, are forgiven." Then you can go in peace. Because whenever you know your sins forgiven, friend, then there's something that dwells up in your heart. It's the peace of God. Because you're at peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he has redeemed us. And he has forgiven us. And then it tells us in verses 8 to 10, "Wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he had purposed in himself." You see, God reveals his will to us. And when you are God's child, you don't just have to go through life not knowing what to do or where to go. No. You seek the will of God. The mystery of his will. Do you remember when Saul of Tarsus got saved on that Damascus road? Do you remember what was his first prayer to the Lord Jesus? He says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He didn't want to do his own thing. No, he used to do that. But now he's a child of God. And he acknowledges the Lord, and the burden of his heart is this: "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He wanted to know God's will for his life. And the Bible says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. And child of God, I say this to you. You need to know the will of God, the perfect will of God for your life. Because that's the good will, and that's the acceptable will of God for your heart. And so these are the things that we are in Jesus Christ. We could go on. Verse number 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Thank God. I sang a few moments ago, we may not have much in this world below, but I'm going to walk on streets of gold someday. In my Father's house, there's riches untold, and I'll share them all someday. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it good to know that, listen, as far as the world is concerned, you may have little, but to know that you've got eternal riches. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. An inheritance in Christ. And God has reserved for us an inheritance. I want to tell you, if you realize what you have in Christ, you're chosen. Ah, you're adopted, you're redeemed, you're forgiven. God reveals his will to you. And then at the end of it all, you've got an inheritance in heaven. You know what the Bible says? Reserved in heaven for us. Imagine a place in heaven and God says, that's reserved. That's reserved. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, some of the modern songs, they annoy me. You know, they sang a song one time, Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of Gloryland. Never heard a bunch of rubbish in all my life. God's not reserving a cabin in the corner of Gloryland. God's reserved a mansion for the children of God. Reserved for you. An inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. The Father's house, friend. You know what that is? Home. Home. Safely home at last. That's what we are. But listen, when you come to chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, it reminds us of what we used to be. And you know, never get haughty or proud if you're a child of God. Never forget what you once were. And now you're changed by the grace of God. Chapter 2 tells us, first of all, it says there, you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead. Who were dead in trespasses and in sin. And that's what he used to be when God found me. I had no life of God in me. No, I was dead, spiritually dead. I was unable to understand and appreciate spiritual things. Why? Because there's no spiritual life in me. I was dead in my trespasses and in sin. You're a dead person. You can speak to them, but they never answer. You can nip them. They never rebuke you. Why? Because they're dead. They have no feeling. People have said to me, how is it that men and women and young people come into meetings And my, the Spirit of God is moving in that meeting. How is it that men and women just, it seems to be that the preaching of the Word of God, it doesn't reach them, it doesn't touch them. They're unmoved. They're unconcerned. I'll tell you why. Because left to themselves, they're dead. They're dead. You'll never convict a dead person. You'll never move a dead person. Because they of themselves, they're dead. They need life. And so it says, you are dead in trespasses and in sin. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 2. Wherewith in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Not only are you dead in sin, you're disobedient. You live in rebellion to God. You see, sinners are rebels. We're rebels to God. And if we're left to ourselves, friend, we will not choose God's way. If we are left to ourselves, we will not choose Christ. We will not run to Jesus Christ for salvation. No. Why? We are disobedient. We live in rebellion against God. We don't want God's way. We don't want God's truth. We reject it because we are disobedient. You see, that's what the devil sought Eve to do in that garden, to disobey. God said to Adam, the day thou eatest, listen, of all those trees in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God in rebellion against God. And the sinner left to themselves, that's exactly what they are and who they are. They're disobedient. Dead, disobedient. Verse number 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We are not only dead and disobedient, we're defiled. We fulfill the desires of the flesh. We love sin. We love our sin. And man loves his sin. Woman loves her sin. Until God awakens them and shows them the awfulness of their sin. They desire to fulfill the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. But there's one last thought about our position. It says, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And left to ourselves, we're doomed. Left to ourselves, one day, we will be damned. What an awful tragedy. And friend, that's exactly what we were. We were children of wrath. In other words, we were under the condemnation of God. He that believeth not is condemned already, the Bible says. Jesus said, I'm not come to condemn the world. He wasn't sent to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't need to come to condemn the world, friend, because man, because of his sin, was already condemned. Their sin separated them from God. What a tragedy. But then look at verse 4. But God. The only one who can change a person is the Lord. The only one who can change you today is the Lord. The only one that was able to change me was the Lord. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Thank God, God so loved us that he gave his darling son and he sent him to the cross of Calvary to shed his precious blood to take away our sin, that you might be saved. Tell me, how are we saved? It says in verse 8, for by grace are you saved. Undeserved, unmerited favor of God. But God, I deserved hell, but thank God I'll never be there. I'm going to heaven. I deserved condemnation, but thank God I'm no longer under condemnation. Thank God I have the blessing of salvation. How did it happen? But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. And if you're in this service today and you're trying to work your way to heaven, friend, I want to tell you something very clearly. You'll never make it. You'll never make it. I don't care how much you try. You'll never make it. You say, preacher, that's awful. You're telling me there's no hope. No, I'm not. I'm telling you there's no hope in yourself. But I'm telling you there is a Savior. And thank God there's an eternal hope in him. And his name is Jesus. For thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. Amazing grace. That's what John Newton said. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You see, it's not a works that any man can do, lest any man should boast. But it is by grace you're saved. But God's grace. It's amazing grace. It's saving grace. It's sanctifying grace. It's sufficient grace. It's sustaining grace. The grace of God, friend. And that's why, as I finish today in these meetings, let me tell you, outside of Christ, there's no hope for sinners. But thank God in Christ. For chosen, for adopted, for redeemed, for forgiven, we can know the will of God and live in the center of God's will. And then at the end of it all, have a home in heaven. What more could you ask for? What more could you want? And it's all through Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But God, who is rich in mercy, by grace are you saved? Here's my question. Are you? Are you saved? Because friend, if you're not, It not matter what people say. It not matter how much church you do go to. It's not matter what you try to do. You'll never make it to heaven on your own. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus, the only way. For no man cometh unto the Father but by him. May God bless his word to your heart. I'm going to hand you to Brother Paul.